Now let's go back to John chapter 8. We hear the gospel preached. Sometimes we tend to think, is the preacher preaching to me? And really the better question is what the pastor preaching true according to God's Word? Is what he's saying true according to the Word of God? Is he preaching in love to me? Because he wants me to hear what God's Word says. And then I ought to ask myself, and if I'm offended at that, why am I offended? If it's God's Word, if it's preached in love, if it's preached to show me Christ and turn me from my sin and myself, why would I be offended? Well, I'm preaching tonight for selfish reasons. I found this passage when I was preparing last week, Psalm 55. Remember how we saw David going up the Mount of Olives and in his bare feet and his enemies after him? And he was right there at that Garden of Gethsemane. When our text begins here in John 8 and says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, that's where he went. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't go home like the rest of them did. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to his Father, prayed for those that he was ministering to. And then the next morning early, he came back and he sat down just out off the porch of the temple, and he sat there, and his people gathered around him, and he started preaching and teaching them the gospel. Now, when I say I'm preaching this for selfish reasons, I mean this. You and I, who God has saved, are one. We're one in Christ. And I love my brethren with whom I am one. And so I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear and see Christ so that you'll follow Him. I want you to know what to do if you're publicly accused of sin. That's what our text deals with. I've been accused several times since I've been here. I want you to see what to do if you're accused publicly of sin. And then I want you to know why we ought never to play the Pharisee and to publicly accuse one another. It's so sad when believers have a disagreement and start publicly slinging mud at one another. You may have a very valid reason. That may be a great sinner. And you may be able to sling a whole lot more mud at them than they at you. But I guarantee you this, when it's all said and done, you're both going to be covered in mud. And that's never becoming. That's just never becoming to the gospel. It causes division. It causes trouble in the church. Brings reproach on Christ. We just have multitude of reasons to be merciful to each other and to be as kind as we can. So, yes, I'm preaching this for selfish reasons. Now, my subject is none to condemn. And here's my main point. By Christ's precious blood, by His precious blood, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who are led by the Spirit of God. No condemnation. And for that reason, knowing our great sin, knowing the great forgiveness we've been shown, we want to be forgiving. We want to be merciful. A graceless man has not tasted grace. A merciless man has not tasted mercy. Peter said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and envy and evil speakings. As a tender little newborn babe, let us desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. So we're redeemed, we have no condemnation, and we want to deal with each other as redeemed sinners who Christ has forgiven. Now I want to see this in three ways. First, we'll look at the scribes and Pharisees, see what we can learn from them. And secondly, we'll look at this woman, see what we can learn from her. And at last, we'll learn from our Master. Now, first of all, let's learn from the scribes and the Pharisees. It says there, verse 2, early in the morning, our Lord came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down, and He taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now get this scene. He's not on the porch of the temple, because later we're going to see He writes in the dirt. So He's off the porch, out in the courtyard of the temple. And He sat down. That's how they did it then. They would stand up to read, sit down to teach. So He sat down, and He has all these people around Him, and He's preaching and teaching them the gospel. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption. And the scribes and the Pharisees are parting the people, and they're working their way up through the people, and they come all the way up to the front where the Lord Jesus is, and all the while, they got this woman in their grip, and they're bringing her up there, and they set her down, stand her right there in front of everybody, and they say, Master, this woman right here has been caught in adultery in the very act. I picture her clutching a bed sheet, trying to cover herself, embarrassed, crying. And there she is, standing in front of all these people with her sin exposed. And the scribes and Pharisees set her there, and they asked this question. They said, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now this is what all lawmongers do. This is what all Pharisees do. They set the law over against Christ as if they're at odds. They set the law against Christ, and they choose the law over Christ, and they defend the law over Christ. That's what they always do. I've heard this happen for years and years and years. But condemning this woman with the law, they condemn themselves. By condemning her with the law, unbeknownst to them, they were condemning themselves. Now, believer, you and I have accused others. You've done it, I've done it. And we hate that Pharisee that's in our flesh. He's self-righteous, and there's a religious, self-righteous Pharisee with every one of us. And we hate him. We hate him. So I want us to understand how we condemn ourselves if we condemn others. One, as Brother Rob just read, the fulfillment of the law is love to our brother. It's love. But if I expose another sin, and if I accuse them with the law, that's hatred. That's not love. If this is my motive, like these Pharisees, is to just get somebody. Or to get at, they were trying to get at Christ, is who they were trying to get at. But if that's my motive, brethren, that's hatred. That's not love. Love, Scripture says, covers a multitude of sins. Covers. Hatred stirreth up strife. So they condemn themselves by this. And number two, they broke the law because the law stated that the man and the woman must be stoned. And they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. And you see, by nature, we can't understand the spiritual depths of the law. And if we try to condemn somebody with the law, just like they did, we're going to break the law. By that very act of condemning somebody else, we're breaking the law. Three, if we break one law, we're guilty of the whole law. To them, they saw this woman caught in adultery, and she was so much worse than they were. That's what they're saying by condemning her. She's way worse than we are. We've never done that. But you see, what they couldn't see is all the sins of their heart. Those sins of our heart, brethren, are as open before God as the sins people commit in the act that you see with your eyes. They're as open to God. Every single thought is open to God. So to condemn somebody else, I'm condemning myself because it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And then four, we commit spiritual adultery because we're choosing our old husband, the law, rather than our new husband, Christ. When we take a fellow believer to law, we're choosing the old husband, the law. Romans 6 says that old husband has died and we've died to him, so we're free to be married to another. But rejecting Christ for the law or accusing with the law, I'm rejecting Christ for that old husband, condemning myself. And fifthly, if we accuse with the law rather than show mercy, we're saying to God that we want judgment rather than mercy. We're saying to God, this is how I want to be judged. I want judgment rather than mercy. We saw a few weeks ago, the Lord said, with the same judgment that you judge, that's how God's going to judge you. Now go to Romans chapter 2. Let me just show you all of this right here in Romans 2. And let's read beginning in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. He's saying, if you condemn another, exposing their sins and condemning them before men, you are condemning your own self. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. I'm sure those Pharisees would have said, we've never committed adultery. They were. They were committing adultery right then. Playing the harlot against the Lord Jesus Christ for that old husband. Look at this. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. God is true and His judgment is true. And He knows all the sinful thoughts as well as the deeds. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? We're never turned from our sin by the whip of the law. Never. Never. Why then, when we see a brother or sister sin, why then do we speak harshly and condemn them and rail on them for their sin? That's not going to turn them from their sin. What do we need? We need love. We need love. We need to hear about the long-suffering and goodness of God in Christ Jesus toward guilty sinners such as we are. And we need to hear that preached in love to us. When you're accused, brethren, try not to rail back. It's so hard to not rail back on somebody when they're railing on you and accusing you. We've failed at this. I've failed at this. But try not to do that. Try not to do that. Be long-suffering, reminding one another of God's long-suffering, of God's goodness to us. That's how we're led to repentance. Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." If I go on condemning, even after hearing this, I'm showing I have a hard heart, an impenitent heart, a heart that's never repented. And all I'm doing is treasuring up. I'm just hoarding up. I'm just saving up wrath against the day of wrath when I stand before God in judgment. Against myself. Listen to this. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, our Lord's going to give eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, exposing sin and condemning sin in others, He'll give indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good." To those that stay on Christ. To those who show mercy because of the mercy they've been shown. To those who forgive because of the forgiveness Christ has shown them. To those who love their brethren. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's no respect of persons with God. Now here's what I want you to get first from this text. The greatest sin here, the greatest sin in our text, was not the sin of adultery. Oh, she committed adultery. That's a great, great sin, and she was guilty of it. But that's not the greatest sin that's being manifest in this text. The great sin being spoken of here is pride and self-righteousness. And that's all we're exhibiting if we accuse one for whom Christ died and condemn them for their sins. That's what we're proving. Anger, wrath, envy, murder, adultery, robbery, lust, they're all sins. They're all sins. But they can be overcome by the grace of God because they are easily identified. Pride and self-righteousness is deceiving. We'll be in pride and self-righteousness, beguiled by the devil, and never know that's our problem. Be convinced in our heart somebody else is the problem. And self-righteousness is easily hidden. You know that self-righteousness is worse even than the sin of sodomy? There are sins that are greater sins than other sins. Now that doesn't make you and I excuse our sin and say, well, that's just a little white lie. No, all sin is sin. Meet God with sin without Christ and we'll be condemned. It's all sin. But listen to what the Lord said to Capernaum. It was full of self-righteous religious men. He said, "You're exalted unto heaven. Pride and self-righteousness has exalted you to heaven. You shall be brought down to hell. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable." More tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What's that saying? That's saying self-righteousness and pride is worse even than sodomy. There's no rewards in heaven because we're all given the same righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so none's better than another. We're all made righteous in Christ. But I'm convinced, brethren, there are degrees of hell. You look at a prison, not everybody in that prison serving the same sentence. because some committed worse crimes than others. They're all in prison. Don't get me wrong, but they're not all on death row. So, I'm guilty and you're guilty of this. We're not trying to say anybody's guilty of this and somebody else is not. We're all guilty of this. We're all the Pharisee. But only Christ's free forgiveness will subdue that proud man in us. Only hearing this gospel is going to subdue that proud man in us and strengthen our inner man so that Christ, by His grace, turns us to Him away from ourselves. That's what we all need. Now, secondly, let's learn from the woman. First of all, she was guilty, and she knew it. Look here in verse 4, it says she was taken in adultery in the very act. In the very act. You know, before a sinner will flee to Christ, the Spirit of God must convince us of our sin. The Spirit of God must convince us that we are guilty because we have sinned and broken God's law. You won't flee to Christ until you really, truly know in your heart that you are a sinner. And nothing but a sinner. And the Spirit of God never lets a believer forget that either. When we need to be brought down, the Spirit of God will remind us that we're no good in our flesh. God knows the heart. Brother Henry said, we've been caught in the thought. Two, the law condemned her to death, and she knew it. Look here at verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Don't you know she was hanging on every word that Christ was going to speak? She wanted to hear how that question was going to be answered. That's how you are when the law has come in power and the Spirit of God has made you to see. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And you're that one. When God makes you know that in your heart, you'll know then, I'm guilty. The law calls for my death. And I'm going to have to die. You see, before we're going to need a Redeemer, we have to be made to know we're under the curse and condemnation of God. We've not only sinned against God, we're under the condemnation of God, the curse. And we're going to have to be made to see this before we'll need Christ, who redeemed His people from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Till then, we'll never come to Christ. But now, don't miss this either. This is the third thing, and this is vitally important. She opened not her mouth to defend herself. She sat here through all this silent. Didn't say a word. When we're dead in sins, or if it's a believer who's overcome by his sinful flesh, now the Spirit doesn't do this, the new man doesn't do this, but if it's a believer overcome by our flesh temporarily, when we're accused, we will defend ourselves and we will exalt ourselves, accusing right back. That's exactly what we do. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. I've been guilty of it and you've been guilty of it. But if we're God's, and listen, if we're God's, eventually the Spirit of God is going to convict us and shut our mouth. He did that the very first hour. He made us to see our sin. He came to us and made us hear the law of God, and He shut our mouths in guilt. That's the purpose of the law. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, brethren, you know that God never stops doing this to us when we need it. God gives us grace to shut our mouth and wait on our Redeemer to defend us. We don't usually respond that way at first. He's going to let you see what a sinner you still are, and we respond in a way we ought not to. Mean, rebelling, angry. But He's going to come. If we're His, He's going to come, and He's going to subdue that old flesh, and He's going to make us to shut our mouth and wait on God. Paul, as I said, spoke of himself a lot in the Scripture. In fact, the Lord told the Gadarene, go and tell what good things the Lord has done for you. He told him to go, make yourself the subject of the message, and tell them how Christ saved you, a rotten, ruined sinner. He told him to do that. So I'm going to speak of what the Lord's done for me just a minute. Since I've been here, I've been your pastor, I've been accused quite a few times. The first time, I hadn't even gotten moved here yet. I've been up here, you know, about 2 years preaching, and a fellow, he befriended me. He started writing and corresponding by email and asking me some questions about a problem he was having, but all in the world he was doing was trying to build a case against me. That's all he was doing. And finally, he accused me to my brethren. But you know what happened? I didn't have to open my mouth. My brethren defended me. The Lord defended me. He used my brethren to defend me. And I didn't have to open my mouth and say a word. And they told this man, they said, we've been waiting for the gospel to be here. The Lord's put the gospel here. Now you're welcome to sit here. If you can do it in peace, you're welcome to be here. But if not, you're free to go. And he left. He left. And that's happened many times since then. But in every case, the Lord has used my brethren to defend me. Every time. Every time. So what I'm saying to you is, brethren, when that happens to you, when you're accused, and when you're condemned and judged by somebody, wait silently on the Lord to defend you. That's what He did for this poor woman. Now lastly, let's see Christ and learn from Christ. Number 5, they said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now they thought the Lord Jesus would never be able to solve this dilemma. They thought they had him. He will not be able to solve this dilemma. They said to themselves, if he upholds the justice of the law and commands us to stone her, then he won't show her mercy like he said that's what he came to do. He said he came to show mercy to sinners. And if he tells us to stone her, then he's not showing her mercy, and his disciples are going to know he's a false prophet. But if he shows her mercy, then he will not uphold the law's justice. And then we can say he's against the law and he himself is guilty. Either way, his disciples will see he's a false prophet. Well, that wasn't a dilemma for our substitute. The very reason that he came was to make justice and mercy meet in harmony. That's why he came. You notice here, Christ stooped 2 times and he arose 2 times. In that, we have the gospel. First of all, Christ stooped down. When he came down and took flesh, took this dust that we are, and he wrote, he became the author and finisher of our faith in human flesh, right here. Look at verse 6. When they said this, but Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. In Christ stooping down, we're reminded that the Son of God made that great stoop down from heaven to earth and took our flesh, which is earthy. And He walked this earth. And He asked them now, He's fixing to ask them, He that is without sin among you, He was the only one there who was without sin. He's the only one that's ever walked among us who was without sin. And so He was qualified to take the place of His people. So then our substitute lifted up Himself on the cross. Verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, we don't know what Christ wrote on the ground. Some say He might have wrote their names and dates by their names when they actually committed adultery. He knew it. Others say He wrote, "Where is the man?" Because they broke the law. They just brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. Whatever He wrote, when Christ said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Verse 9 says, "They which heard were convicted by their own conscience. And we went out one by one, beginning at the oldest even to the last." Christ was the only one among them without sin. The only one that walked this earth without sin. And so Christ took the sins of His people and was made a curse for us. That means every stone of justice that His adulterous people deserve fell on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I believe that Christ was standing between this woman and her accusers when He said that. When He stood back up, she was standing. When He stood back up, I'm convinced He was standing between her and them. And what He was saying was, "Cast your stones at her by casting them at Me in her place." I know that's what He did on the cross. I don't have to speculate about that's what He did on the cross. I know He did. And so, when all the stones of justice fell on Him, He satisfied divine justice by stooping to the grave in death. And so we see verse 8, and again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. By living and dying for His people, Christ silenced the law from accusing His people. He silenced our accusers, brethren, just like He silenced her accusers. He silenced our accusers. Now there's only Christ left alone and the woman, His church. Because this is what Christ did for us. Christ and the law are not at odds. Christ and the law are not at odds. Christ gave the law the righteousness it demanded. And His people did the same in Him. And the law has nothing to say to that righteous God-man, nor does it have anything to say to those He made righteous, because the law wasn't made for a righteous man. If you haven't broke the law, but have fulfilled it and have no sin, the law won't say a thing to you. And that's how all His people are. So Christ stooped down and He took our flesh, and then Christ lifted Himself up on the cross, and then He stooped to the grave in death. And then He lifted Himself up again. He lifted Himself up to the right hand of God for the purpose of revealing to His people what He's done for them. And so we read verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You put yourself in this woman's shoes. If you've ever been convicted of your sin and brought to Christ, then you know what this was like. Here's this woman standing there in their midst, guilty of adultery. She knows it. Everybody knows it. The law is going to demand her death. She knows that. And there, Christ is asked this question, and Christ stands up and silences her accusers and turned around to her and said, Neither do I condemn thee. How do you think that made this woman feel toward the Lord Jesus Christ? What does free forgiveness make a believer do? Christ said, Go and sin no more. Does that mean she never sinned again? Oh, she sinned plenty again. This woman was a sinner in her flesh just like you are. But Christ brings His child out of darkness into His light. He brings us out of the world into His church. He brings us from having our worldly, hellish companions and brings us amongst His princes and His kings and gives us unity with our brethren. The Lord's grace brings us to Christ's feet where we sit to hear Him preach the gospel. Brother Don called me last night right as I was studying this, and I said, Do you think that Mary Magdalene is the woman that was caught in adultery? And he said, No, I don't believe so. He said, But I do believe Mary Magdalene was the woman that's Lazarus' sister. She's the one that sat at Christ's feet. And she's the one that brought that alabaster box of ointment into the house of the Pharisee. So, even though that's not the same woman, this is the result of what grace does. Where was she? He cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. Where was she after that? She's seated at Christ's feet, hanging on every word He said. She saw what great sins she had been forgiven, and because the greater the sins that are forgiven, the greater the love. And so she loved Christ and devoted herself to Him. Go to Luke 7. I may go a little longer, but I want you to see this. Luke 7. It says there, you know the story, but let me read it to you. Now when, Luke 7:39, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he's in the house, he's sitting there in the Pharisee's house, and in comes this harlot, it's Mary Magdalene. And in she comes, breaks open this alabaster box of ointment, and pours it on him to anoint him for his burial. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For, he's saying, because of the fact that her many sins are forgiven, she loved much. Because her many sins were forgiven, she loved much. He says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What if a brother in Christ goes to accuse one for whom Christ died? Well, his apostles began to accuse her too. Look at Mark 14, verse 4. They began to accuse her too. What happens if a brother falls into the sin of condemning another brother? Look here, Mark 14, 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves. You notice the Pharisee and the apostles, they didn't say anything out loud. They just was thinking this in their heart. He knows the heart. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Listen to that. You mean something done to Christ is a waste? They were saying this was a waste to anoint His feet. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. You know what that means, brethren? They made a penny a day. They made a pence a day back then. This woman spent over 300 pence. That's a year's wages to buy this ointment and pour it out on Christ. That's devotion. But they said this could have been given to the poor. And another scripture says Judas led this, and it says, and he didn't care about the poor. He just said it because he was a thief and held the bag. But his other apostles, instead of following Christ, they followed Judas in this. That's us, isn't it? Somebody starts accusing the brother, and instead of standing with Christ and not condemning, we're so prone to fall right in there with them. And that's what they did. And they murmured against her. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. When you're accused, brethren, this is why you can keep your mouth shut. This woman didn't speak either. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Listen, she hath wrought a good work on me. Christ never said that to anybody else. She wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. That's all God calls His people to do. He don't call you see somebody make some great sacrifice in giving something to the Lord, and you don't have the ability to do what they did. He don't call you to do what somebody else did. Just do what you can. Do what you can. Do what you have the ability to do. She's come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And here we are speaking of her right now. Right now. Brethren, we've all been guilty of playing the Pharisee. If Christ paid our sin debt and delivered us from the law and has forgiven us, then let us go and sin no more. Let us begin today living for Christ like never before. Do you wish you could go back and live your life over since you believe the Lord? I wouldn't change anything because I know everything that happened brought me to where I am right now. But I have so many regrets about how I've not honored Christ as I ought to, not loved as I ought to, not been merciful as I ought to. I can't go back, but I can start today living in honor to Him like never before. That's what I want to do. Now, you're going to see me sin. You're going to see me stumble and fall. And you're going to say, well, he's not doing what he said he won't do. I believe you're going to stumble and fall some too. It doesn't mean you don't have a heart that wants to and try to. And let's stop accusing and start showing mercy and love for Christ's sake. Isn't that what he calls us to do? Those two things. Believe on Christ. Look to him. Live for him. Follow him. Believe on Christ. And love one another. I pray God will bless that. Amen.